One of the peculiar features about the book of Esther is it's the only book that does not ever mention God. The name God is not found in this book. Now, that doesn't mean it's not a Bible book. It is. It's in your Bible. It's in my Bible. So, I don't believe it's there by mistake, but it's there by God's design. And there are some things that you can learn from this book, and we'll just look at a few of them tonight. If you attended midweek service many, many months ago, you'll remember that we took up a long, lengthy study of this book, Esther. Somebody said, I've already heard this, preacher. And, well, let me refresh your mind then as we go through. Some of you haven't heard it. And maybe I'll say some things tonight that I did not say when I spoke about this on Wednesday nights. If you don't know the story of Esther and you haven't read it lately, or you don't remember it from the last time you did read it, let me sort of give you an outline of the highlights of this story. Again, it's the time period in which the people of Jerusalem are in captivity in Persia. You remember, first of all, the Babylonians came and took them. Daniel was part of this group. And then the Babylonians were conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire, and it's during the Persian control of the captured Jews in the Persian Empire that this story takes place. And it's seemingly now we're in not Babylon, but we're in Persia itself. And living in Persia are the characters of our story. To begin with, you've got the Persian king. Well, I can't pronounce his name. I'm just going to try to ruin it for you. It's Ahasuerus. I'm just going to call him the king. Okay? Just the king is all I'm going to call him. And he had a banquet. And he invited all the high officials of the kingdom to his banquet. And at the end of the banquet, now there were no women allowed in the banquet. But his queen, his wife, was holding a banquet in another part of the palace for all the women, the wives of the other men who were with the king. Well, at the close of the festivities in the king's chamber, he asked or ordered that his wife come to where he was. The Bible says she was a very beautiful woman, and he wanted all the men to behold her beauty. And so, when the message was received, she told him, no, I'm not going to come. I don't know whether she felt like she was having too good a time at her own banquet to leave, or she didn't want to be put on public display for all the men. I don't know what the reason was, but she just told him no. Well, you don't tell a king no. Not a king in Persia. But he was furious. He was embarrassed because she told him no, and the story went out, if you let her get away with this, the other men now said, if she gets away with this, all of our wives are going to start telling us no. And it would be a revolt in the kingdom. All the men and women are going to have problems. You've got to do something about this fellow. So the king decided to get rid of her. I don't mean kill her, but he took away her crown, put her out in the street, and said, bye, you're no longer my queen. Well, now he didn't have a wife. His ex-wife was no longer anybody, you see. She had been disgraced because she had disgraced him, so he put her out. So there was a contest. I guess you might call it a beauty contest. This guy was hung up on good-looking women, I guess, but he had a beauty contest. And he had all the young maidens of the kingdom paraded before him, and he would pick the fairest looking girl of the whole bunch. Well, there is a character in our story named Mordecai. And Mordecai is a Jew. And he had a cousin. Undoubtedly, he raised this girl. Her name, guess, was Esther. So he said, Esther, you got a chance. Why don't you go and seek to be the queen for the king? Now the king surveyed a lot of all the women in his kingdom, and sure enough, he decided that Esther was the fairest of them all. Well, later on, Mordecai heard about a plot to kill the king. So he went to Esther, told her about the plot. She went to the king, and the king's life was spared by Mordecai in a real sense. But the king never really thanked Mordecai for informing him of this death threat. Time went on, and we come to another character in our story, and his name is Haman. We all must hate Haman, all right? Anyway, Haman is the right-hand man of the king. Actually, Haman is really the king of Persia. Not officially, but everything that Haman wants done, the king does it. The king is a very weak-minded person. He can't make his mind up. He can't make decisions. And so Haman totally influences whatever the king does. And so the king gave Haman his authority ring. And whatever Haman said became law. Everybody had to honor and almost bow down to the right hand of the king, Haman. But there was Mordecai. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't bow down to Haman. Well, Haman hated Mordecai for what he did. He knew Mordecai was a Jew. So he went to the king and he said, King, we got some troublemakers in this kingdom, and they're the Jews. Now, if you'll just sign this decree, on this certain day, we'll massacre every one of the Jews in the kingdom. Well, unknown to the king, because this had not been told him yet, Esther, his beautiful bride, was a Jew. And this little decree would have given her also the death penalty. Especially was he interested in getting Mordecai killed. So the king, whatever you want, Haman. So Haman signed the decree, and the word went out that all the Jews were going to be massacred on a certain date. And Haman then goes and builds a gallows on which to hang Mordecai. Special treat for him. Well, undoubtedly, Esther didn't know what was cooking out in the street with Haman, so Mordecai goes to Esther. Says, Esther, do you know what decree has been signed by the king and what is being planned against your people? They're going to all be massacred. Now, you should do your best to intercede with the king and influence him to cancel the decree. Well, if you don't know anything about the law of Persia, a queen could never come into the presence of the king uninvited. You talk about woman's lib, they were fit in that country, wouldn't they? She couldn't even come into his presence without an invitation. And if she did so, she was under the death penalty threat. In other words, he could have her killed. And so Esther said, well, now I don't know, cousin, whether I can do that or not. I mean, I might get my head chopped off. I just walk in there and say, I want an audience with you. The king may not accept me. Well, Mordecai was a little bit upset with Esther because of her attitude. Go to the 14th verse of chapter 4. You can read the whole story when you have time, but I'm just giving you the highlights. Now, here's what Mordecai says to Esther when she sort of hesitates about going before the king. If you hold your peace, that is, if you don't say anything at this time of the king, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. In other words, if you don't go to the king, God will find somebody else to do it. God will find a way to save his people. But I believe God wants to use you, Esther. You're the person, you're the choice of God. This is your hour of decision. He goes on and says, but if you don't go, you and your father's house shall be destroyed. That's pretty strong language. It's either take a chance on being killed by your king husband or be killed by God. Now, which one you want? And he then says, who knows whether thou hast art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He says, now, Esther, you may have been born with this one purpose. You may have been picked as the queen for this very moment. So don't pass it up. You go back and get yourself an audience with the king. Take a chance. Put your life on the line. Now, during a sleepless night, the king didn't have anything to do. He was bored. He couldn't go to sleep. So he woke up, I guess, one of his servants, and he said, bring in the chronicles. Now, that means the news, the chronicle, Houston Chronicle, that's the news of the Houston area. So he said, get some back issues of the chronicle. Bring them in and read them to me. I just want to know some of the back issues. So the guy came in and said, where would you let me start? Well, start off here. And so the guy just starts reading, you know. Well, in the reading, it was stated that a man named Mordecai helped save the life of the king. Isn't that interesting where he started reading? And the king said, hey, wait a minute. You know, I never did honor Mordecai for saving my life. That should be done. So the next day, he calls in Haman, who hates Mordecai, and then has Haman bring honor upon Mordecai because of what he had done for him. Well, also, the story goes that Esther decides to have a banquet. To the banquet, she invites two people, the king and Haman. It's a little private banquet. So they come, and everything's fine for a while as they're eating. And then Esther reveals to Haman that he is the culprit, that it's ordered the death of all the Jews. And of course, she's one of them. Well, Haman, at that point, is no longer the friend of the king, and the king orders the death of Haman on the gallows he built for Mordecai. Now, there are a lot of other details about the story that I have not told you, and you can read yourself from the Bible. One of the books that I happened to pick up talking about Esther, it was a dictionary, Bible dictionary. I looked at the word Esther, and it just said this, that there were no spiritual lessons to be found in Esther. Well, I can't believe there's no spiritual lessons that can't be found in any book in the Bible. Bound to be something there of spiritual value. To me, one is very, very clear. If God wants to do something in human history, he can find a way to do it. And God has a way to undermine the plans of his enemies and bring about the things that he desires. God can do that. We have a God that can influence people in high places. He has ways and means to do it. But to me, that's not what the Bible theme is concerning Esther. There's a story hidden within the story, to me, which is very fascinating, and it's the only place in your Bible you really get a good picture of this story. Now, before Esther really enters the picture of the king, Haman is already the favored position. He's already the person that has the king's ear. You see, the queen never really had the king's ear. Esther never really had the ear of the king. Haman did. Before she ever becomes the queen, Haman was already in the driver's seat with the king. What I'm saying is, the wrong man had the king's ear. The wrong man was giving directions and instructions and influencing the moods of the king. The wrong man was in and the right man was out. The right man was Mordecai. He should have been in the position of Haman, but he wasn't. He was on the outside, not even invited in. Haman was on the inside trying to get rid of Mordecai on the outside. Now, Haman had all the influence. Mordecai had none. But I want you to notice that Haman directs the activities and the actions and the decrees and the will of the Persian Empire through the king. He is the one in control of everything. He is the one that dictated to the king the things the king would do. The king gave Haman the authority to run the kingdom. Keep that in mind. Haman was not a man of God. Not in any way. Actually, he was a man that was opposed to the Jews because the Jews were associated with their God. That's why he hated the Jews. That's why he couldn't stand it. You see, Haman could not run the kingdom if the laws of God became the laws of Persia. Let me run this again now. Haman was laying down the laws by which the kingdom was run. If Haman somehow lost that power and the laws of God were the laws that ran the kingdom, then Haman would no longer be having his way in the kingdom. The one thing Haman feared more than anything else was God and his laws. That's what frightened Haman. What runs your life and mine? Is it the laws of God or the laws of Haman? What are you talking about, Haman? Let me go on. The king was the one that had the power to make a decision, but the king was weak. And I'm talking now about a part of you, if we'll look at it in a few minutes. There's a part of you that's king. There's a part of you that makes all your decisions, but that part of you is weak. That part of you is afraid to make a decision. That part of you is seeking outside advice. That part of you is concerned about what other people are going to say about you, what other people are going to think about you. It's very sensitive. That part of you is afraid to make a stand, and you always want somebody else to make a decision. Now, he could make a decision on his own, but he just wouldn't do it. All right? Now, the king would enforce the law, but Haman was the one that made the law. The king would tell his kingdom, those that live in his kingdom, you do this. Or else. But Haman was the one that told the king what to tell him to do. You see, Haman was a man really in charge of the kingdom. It was the king who relied upon his ideas, upon his plans, and his decrees, and his desires. Again, may I say, the man who should have had the ear of the king was Mordecai. But he didn't have it. He was not even a welcome guest, as far as Haman was concerned. He had no way in the world to advise the king. Why? Because he was associated with God, and he stood for the laws of God. Mordecai wanted the law of God to become the law of Persia, and Haman was very concerned about that ever happening. All right? Because, you see, the laws of Mordecai were not made by man. They were made by God. The laws of Haman were made by Haman. They were made to suit Haman. They were made to please Haman. But the laws of God are made to please God, and therefore they're different laws altogether. So Mordecai and Haman were enemies. Haman stood for what Mordecai hated, and the same thing all the way around. Mordecai submitted to God, and Haman rejected God. Mordecai was part of the redeemed company. Haman wanted nothing to do with that company, but desired to be rid of that company. Now, you have a little piece of paper with you. Remember, Mordecai refused to reverence Haman, refused to honor his authority and his right to control the kingdom. And that made Haman mad. And so he sought to kill him. Now, if you have your little piece of paper, I'm comparing here all the characters in our story with you. We're not talking about the Persian Empire now. We're talking about your little empire, your little kingdom. Sitting on the throne of man's little kingdom is the soul. All right? Now, in place of Haman, you have an influence that was there long before we ever get an Esther in the story. And that's the flesh, the old carnal nature. All right? The soul is that part of you that makes all decisions. When you say, I will go to church, your soul made that decision. Now, I'll guarantee you, the flesh influenced you, or it tried to. And the Holy Spirit, you see, replaces Mordecai. There are your two influential people. The flesh and the Holy Spirit seek to influence my soul, just like Haman and Mordecai sought to influence the king. Now, the queen also is in my little drawing here, Esther, and that's my human spirit. And the kingdom is my body. For instance, just give you a quick illustration. I say, or let me say this way. Let us say the Holy Spirit says, go to church tonight. Now, he can't make me go. Hey, I'm the king. He can't make me go. I can tell the Holy Spirit, no, I'm not going to go. You see, I have that authority in my soul to tell even God Almighty, no. Jonah said, no, I'm not going to Nineveh, no. Now, the soul is the king. And so the Holy Spirit tries to influence the soul to say, yes, I will obey the law of God. I will do what God decrees. I will do what pleases God. I will live for God. Now, if the soul says that, then it relays that message to the kingdom. And the kingdom carries out the decree of the soul, which means the kingdom would be the legs, they get up, and the arms, they get in the car, turn on the key, and drive it. You see, the kingdom is the body. It carries out the wishes and decree and desire of the soul. Now, if the flesh comes in and says, as an influence, no, don't go to church tonight. Stay on watch television. Well, I don't have to listen to the flesh either. I can say no to it. No, I'm not going to watch television. But you see, the influence of the two began to put pressure upon my soul. And my soul is a deciding factor. And then if my flesh wins, it tells my body, sit and stare at the tube. And so my eyes and my body sit and stare at the tube. And my ears, this is the parts of the kingdom, are used to carry out the wishes and will of my soul, which have been influenced by my flesh or by the Holy Spirit. And you know, folks, everything you do is either influenced, instigated by your flesh or by God's Holy Spirit. Everything. You say, you don't have a mind of your own. I mentioned a while ago, the king is weak and your soul is weak. It really doesn't know what to do. It's afraid of hurting the flesh, and it's afraid of hurting the Holy Spirit. It's very wishy-washy. It can't make up its mind. One minute it's for the flesh, and the other minute it's for the Holy Spirit, then back to the flesh, then back to the Holy Spirit. It's a very wishy-washy thing. And so the flesh becomes very strong in seeking to influence. Now the soul may say, I'm not going to take a drink. Well, flesh is, oh, yes, you will. And then the guy begins to climb the wall. Oh, yes, I will. Now, you see, the soul is weak. It's under the domination and total control of an outside influence. Now, that's the way we are, folks. That's the way we are. Okay? Now, the problem is, how are you going to get the right man in and the wrong man out? When our story begins, Haman is in the driver's seat. And Mordecai is on the outside. How are you going to get the right man in and the wrong man out? Well, what you have to do is get you an Esther in the palace. You know what that is? That's a born-again spirit. You're made up of a body and a soul and a spirit. You know, Esther didn't have any influence on the king during most of his life. Very little influence. But, you see, Mordecai was going to work through Esther to get to the king. How do you think the Lord works to get his way in our life? He works through your spirit. His spirit bears witness with my spirit, the will of God, and then my spirit is to put pressure on the soul. Esther went to the king. Esther took a chance on doing battle with Haman, and we must do the same. Your spirit and your flesh are at odds with each other, and they will fight each other. And caught in the middle is your soul. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit what God wants me to do. And then my spirit goes to the soul and says, here is what we want done. So who's we? Mordecai and Esther. Or who's we? The Holy Spirit and my spirit. All right? You understand that so far? But I'm afraid a lot of Christians have never learned how to influence the soul to overthrow Haman or overthrow the flesh in their life. And most Christians are still almost 100% controlled by old Haman. And that's why Christians are never changed. They're never any different. That God seemingly has no impact upon their life. So many people on the outside say, well, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. You don't practice what you preach. You don't live it. You don't look different. You don't act different. There is no difference in you. Brethren, that's going to be the testimony of any Christian who allows the flesh to stay in control of his soul. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians. We're still taking our instructions and we're still taking our advice from the flesh. They're still under the domination of their will. Look, if you will, real quickly now, at Romans 7. I'm just going to read some verses with you. We've got time for that. You know, let me ask you a question. Who does your soul tonight desire to please? Do you desire to please the flesh or do you desire to please the Holy Spirit? That's it. Who do you desire to please? Or do you desire to please your spirit or your flesh? Same thing. What do you do to desire to please? Now, you can't please them both. I mean, Haman and Esther were enemies, and you can't please them both. Romans 7, verse 4 and 5. Wherefore, my brethren, you also became dead to the law. I'm going to insert some words here for you. You became dead to the law of Haman. You became dead to his dictates and his power and his influence and his control. I mean, you don't have to mess with him anymore. You became dead to the law of Haman by the body of Christ. That you should be, now notice, that you should be married, hey Esther, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead. That we should bring forth fruit unto God, not fruit to Haman. All right? Now verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. There was a time that your flesh caused you to serve and produce fruit for Haman. You were profitable to Haman because of your flesh. All right? Now look at verse 21. Paul says, as a Christian now, Paul says, I find a law. That's the law of Haman. I found a law operating in me that when I would do good, the eye hear the soul, when my soul even desires to do good, I find evil, I find Haman, I find the flesh is still very active in me. All right. Verse 22. I find part of me, that's the spirit, that's Esther, because of the influence of Mordecai or the Holy Spirit, I find a delight in the law of God after the inward man. A part of me, my spirit, votes for the law of God. But then there's another part of me that votes for the law of Haman. the law of the flesh. All right? He goes on, but I see another law. That's the law of Haman. I see another law in my members, and it's warring against the law of my spirit. There's two folks inside of me battling out over whose law am I going to decree carried out by my body. My spirit and my flesh are fighting to have their way. Notice he says, and this thing in me that's warring against my spirit seeks to bring me into captivity to the law of sin, or that's the law of the flesh, or the law of Haman, which I find is in my members. And then verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this dilemma? There's another way I want to paraphrase that. How can I be delivered from this dilemma? All right, go to chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now notice, and I'm going to insert some more words, who do not have to walk after the flesh. I don't have to let Haman have his way. But instead, I am able to walk after the Spirit, or the laws of Mordecai. All right? Verse 8. Those that are in the flesh, those that allow Haman to run their life, those that allow the flesh to dictate what they're going to do, cannot please God. When the wrong man is in power, you never will please God. You can go to church and you can pray all you want to, but as long as you allow the flesh to control your daily life, you can't please God. Verse 9. But he says, you're not in the flesh. You're not under the control of Haman, but you're under the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit of God indwells you. Hey man, Mordecai is not living on the outside of the palace. He's moved in. How'd he get inside? Esther brought him in. Esther brought him in. And our story, Esther finally brings Mordecai in to replace Haman. You see, the Spirit brings in the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit says, the Spirit says, you don't have to pay any mind to the flesh or to Haman. Look at Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. In other words, let the Holy Spirit influence the soul. And if you do that, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Old Haman will never have his way anymore. Just that simple. 17. For the flesh, now notice, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Haman fights Mordecai. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you'd like to do. You have to deal with Haman. A lot of Christians aren't even paying any attention to it. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, if you'll do what the Spirit dictates, you're no longer going to be under the law of Haman. I want to say, people, tonight, you're either operating under the law of Haman or the law of Mordecai. Either the law of the flesh or the law of God. You operate under one of those two laws. We're puppets to the Spirit, or we're puppets to our flesh. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. Do you know what salvation was designed to produce? A solution to how to get the wrong man out and the right man in. God's way to get Haman out of the influence and get Mordecai into influence. That's what it's designed to do. To get the old man out and the new man in. The old man, the flesh, and the new man, the spirit. Salvation is designed to accomplish this, and it can. What kind of suggestions do you get from Haman? What kind of brainy laws does Haman cook up? Well, it's just the laws of the world. Let's look at a few of them. I can't go through all of them. Verse 19. Now the demands or the works or the bright ideas or the decrees of the flesh are these. Would you like a big dose of adultery? Man, the world loves that one. Just think of all that you can watch on television and read in magazines, newspaper, and everybody's having on the outside, the inside, the other side. Yeah, the world's just full of it. Well, the flesh just loves to lay down laws about that. You shall around your wife, and you shall do this, and you shall do that. It's immoral. And the world is, hey, that's a great law. I like that one. God says, I shall not commit adultery. Well, now, either the flesh or the spirit is going to control your life, morally speaking, regarding the question of adultery. And the way society is going, Haman is totally in control of the mass media. I mean, adultery is the end thing. It's the end thing. It always has been for the Haman crowd. All right. Well, if that doesn't suit your taste, how about fornication? Or uncleanness, or lasciviousness, or idolatry, or witchcraft, or hatred, or variance, or emulations, or wrath, or strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, rivalings, and such like. That pretty well covers it all, and such like. And there are many, many others in Scripture that tell you other things the flesh instigates. Now, the one thing the flesh fears is that the Holy Spirit will drag in the law of God. Let's drag it in to our life. How does he do this? You saturate your spirit with the laws of God. And then you go to your soul when the old flesh is shouting loud and clear, go out and commit an adultery. And the spirit is just to repeat to the king, to your soul, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not commit adultery. And old Haman may shout back, oh, but wouldn't it be fun? And the spirit says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And your king, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And the spirit, thou shalt not commit adultery. And old Haman, you shall. And the spirit, you shall not. And folks, that battle will go on until one wins. Until one wins. I got a little secret for you. As you battle, as your spirit battles with your soul, the Holy Spirit will move in. As you keep quoting, thou shalt not commit adultery, the Holy Spirit will move in and put old Haman on the gallows and shut his mouth, and you won't have a desire to commit adultery. At that moment, it'll pass away, and you'll have victory over that temptation. It may come back now, but at that moment, you'll have victory. If you fight, you're not under the law of Haman, you see. Not at all. Father, we're thankful this night for this story. And yet there are just so many spiritual truths that it involves and teaches us one of the great desires that you have, and that is our sanctification and how it's accomplished and what needs to be done. Father, help us to grasp this picture and apply these principles that we might have the Spirit of God controlling our life and His laws rather than flesh and His desires controlling our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.